Welcome to The Warehouse. Has a Sunday sermon ever left you running to Google with new theological questions? Have you ever wished you could peer behind the curtain and see how a message comes together? That's where we come in. Here at Cornerstone Church, we spend hours every week talking about Scripture. This is the place to learn about passages, dive into their context, and study the Bible's cultural background. Come to The Warehouse, where we extend what you learn from the stage.
Okay, I got it. So you're going to a party, and you know there's going to be finger foods.
Okay.
What finger food do you most hope to see on that, like, island?
Mini tacos.
Oh, really?
Yep.
Easy peasy.
Yeah. You didn't even... Okay, yep. We did not even go over this question beforehand, and Morgan was just that primed for
it. I love those things, man. Okay. Yeah. The beef... little cheese in there. I love tacos. Okay.
So okay.
I just love them in general. The mini ones, I think they rock. I don't know what it is about them. Even if they're a little soggy, I don't care. I just love them.
This is the thing.
Yeah. Dip them in some sour cream or some other kind of dip. Put some salsa. Oh man.
It was just so quick. Okay. Mini tacos.
Yeah.
I was excited. It just happened really fast.
I love, okay. So like the little, like the bacon wrapped, like little weenies.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I love those things.
Okay.
What do you guys call those things? I said little weenies. I'm not sure.
I think that's probably what I call them.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what.
Whenever you get those, there's the toothpick through them, mm-hmm. and they're like, they've got some brown sugar mm-hmm. on top of them or whatever, that it's just like the sweet, salty, kind of spicy kick. Oh, and another one. Sorry. And this, you'll see a common theme developing here. Bacon wrapped tater tots that are Hannah made some that were dipped in. Like one end was dipped in sriracha and the other end was dipped in like some kind of like brown sugar mixture. So it had like a sweet, spicy, salty.
Mm. Ooh, that sounds really good.
It was really good.
That sounds delicious.
Those would be mine, but bacon is the common denominator.
Yeah.
How about for you, Steph?
I just really love food. So I'm like,
What was the first one that flashed in your mind of like, I hope to see this in the party food spread?
I just really love chips and dip.
What kind of dip?
French onion.
Okay, so like Lay's?
Yeah, no.
Like Ruffle? Mm.
Yes, I could go for those, but my all-time favorite is jalapeno chips. Like the kettle-cooked jalapeno chips with French onion dip.
I've never had them with French onion dip.
That's like my favorite thing.
Okay. I'm really weird about a flavored chip in dip, because then you start to discolor the dip. It gets in there. Somebody else may not like jalapeno, so then you put jalapeno in
there.
Well,
then you put it on a plate.
Okay,
fair enough. I had a somewhat averse reaction to jalapeno chips dipped in dip.
Yeah.
I don't know why. Like, I think it's probably pretty good.
My family also loves to do like homemade egg salad with jalapeno chips. That's another big thing for us at our house. Yeah, I know. It's weird.
What do you put in your egg salad?
Just eggs, mayo, salt, pepper, garlic.
Okay. Yeah, it's very simple.
Mm-hmm. Onion powder.
I like it.
And it's delicious. And we have so many eggs right now because the chickens.
Yeah. They overlay.
They be laying. They stopped being slackers.
Yep.
They were slackers.
Okay. I dig it. Okay. So today we are digging into Reflect week 4. It's going to be over James 1:19-27. A pretty cool passage to be talking about. Mm-hmm. I like it. It's a standby for me. I use it fairly often when I'm talking to people or like myself or even given a
talking to yourself, looking in the mirror.
That's going to be if the readers have looked up. Oh wait, if the listeners have looked up what we're getting ready to read, then they'll know why that was funny. If not, they'll understand in a minute. Okay, so what were some big ideas for you guys?
I had, we find freedom in not only knowing, but doing the will of God.
Cool.
Mine was obedience, .. word of God, .. live out your faith.
If you can't tell, Stephanie did not have a big idea.
Hey, I kind of said words. So
those
not
were
kinda,
words.
They were words, and I said them.
I think that big idea would be applicable to 90% of scripture.
You're welcome. Yeah.
Also, there's not even an idea there.
Yeah.
It's a big idea.
Yeah.
It wasn't even a small idea. It wasn't an idea.
Hey, you know, I tried. And
did you?
No.
Let's be honest now.
Cool. For me, it was to claim to be a follower of Jesus, but not live in obedience to his word is deceiving yourself.
See, you said obedience too.
I did, but there was a thought around it.
Oh, yeah.
That's...
We did it.
Some of us did, yes.
Can we talk about the exciting part that we are in James today and...
Not in Luke or Acts?
Yeah.
Wow.
Not that there's anything wrong with Luke or Acts, but now we get to do context.
Oh, yes. You love to talk context.
I
It's
do.
Important. It's one of the reasons our listeners listen to get some extra content. Context.
Content, context.
Woo! My brain. Sorry about that, guys.
It's good. It's good.
Hit us with your best shot.
Hold on. Which makes me think of a Friends episode. I think it was Friends when Phoebe thought he said hit him with your pet shark.
Oh, yeah.
That or is, that could not be Friends, or it was just one of my friends who thought that's what it said.
Okay. Oh, well, she does have an episode where she says, hold me closer, Tony Danza.
Yes,
she
thinks that's the lyrics
of Tiny Dancer.
Yes.
I like that one.
Yeah.
I've actually never seen Friends.
My parents used to watch it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've never really sat down and watched it, but I've seen some spots of it, a couple clips.
Same. I haven't ever really watched it through, but... Okay,
those things
you
where
go.
People combine words or think they mishear things. Did you know those are called egg corns?
Is that true?
Yes. If you look up egg, like common egg corns, it's going to show you like all the things that people mishear.
Hold on.
I wanted to take that as a joke at first.
Yeah.
And just,
yeah, that's like, why you did a little chuckle.
Yep. Yeah.
Cool.
If you just,
oh, yeah, you're right.
Egg corns.
Let's see.
Yep.
Let's see one. Common ones are. I mean, you guys can say common ones while I'm saying context. Mm-hmm. So.
Just randomly.
Yes. Every now and then just
breath,
throw them out. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh, yeah. So curve your enthusiasm instead of curb. An scapegoat instead of scapegoat. Biting my time instead of biting. Biting my time instead of biting. Anyway, there's a whole bunch of them.
I mean, so far I'm like, oh, okay.
Wait, what? Which one's right?
Nipped it in the butt instead of nipped it in the bud.
I just learned that
we just
one recently.
About that
yeah.
one.
Recently.
Yep. Yeah, because I'm the one who said I thought it was play it by ear.
Yes.
But it's play it by ear. And my dad looked at me like I was the dumbest person in the world whenever I questioned him about it. Yeah.
I mean,
I guess he was valid, but
Okay, so some scholars believe that James was the son of Zebedee, but because of his early martyrdom in AD 44, we see that in Acts 12:2, he was probably removed from consideration. So he was not the author of this book, the James.
Because he were dead.
Because he was dead. So it is more probable that it was his younger, Jesus's younger brother, James, who was born to Joseph and Mary after the birth of Jesus. He was not a believer during Jesus's earthly ministry, which I think is just kind of crazy, but also kind of understandable.
Makes sense.
Yeah. I don't know if, I mean,
yeah,
I'm like, could you imagine one of your siblings?
My brother's the Messiah.
Yeah. He'd be like, no, you're not. Go to sleep. So James was probably converted as a result of Jesus' post-resurrection appearance. And then he became head of the Jerusalem church and is mentioned as a first pillar of the church in Galatians 2:9. Parker Robbins actually did a little bit more study to make sure that it was James, the brother, and not... James, John, Peter's brother. Wait,
James and John.
Yes.
So son of Zebedee would be. Yeah.
James
so
and
there's
John.
James and John, who is a disciple. There's also like a James, son of Alphaeus, that's mentioned, but he doesn't have enough notoriety to be able to be recognized by the way James starts is just James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's like James, son of Alphaeus, would have had to give some more introduction for himself. James, the brother of John, is presumably dead by this point. So that's what leads us to
James,
brother of Jesus.
Yeah. And so James in Galatians 2:9 would be speaking of Jesus's brother as well. So the book of James is probably the oldest book of the New Testament, written as early as 45 AD, before the First Council of Jerusalem, which happened in 50 AD. And we see that James was martyred approximately around 62 AD. And we know that according to like the historian Josephus.
Cool.
Yeah. I just think it's really neat. All of these things.
Mm-hmm.
And then Nick said yesterday, like the possibility of like how James was martyred. And that was really sad.
Oh, yeah. Like thrown down from the top of the temple and then like stoned and then beaten with clubs.
Yes.
And he was already like dead before all that. But there was so much. Yeah. I think that that would be according to church history, right?
Right.
According to Eusebius, I think is who he said.
Yeah. But it's so sad to go from like not believing that your brother was the Messiah to dying for him.
Yeah. Mm. It's like, it is very sad and it's awesome.
Yeah.
Like,
yes.
As far as a, like a, just such a good, apologetic for the faith of like, yeah, if anybody's like James, the brother of Jesus ain't dying for his brother if he thinks he's a fraud.
Absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good. Speaking of those two, one of the things about James that I think is so cool is how much he pulls from and references Jesus's teaching. Mm-hmm. We talked about how there's a significant portion of it that's like kind of pulling from the Sermon on the Mount and that kind of thing. But there's just so many references of Jesus' teaching, even direct quotes that are in here. And the coolest thing about it to me is he's like talking about church problems that are solved by the teaching of the Lord. So he does just this superb job at applying the teaching of Jesus in a super practical way. Mm-hmm. And I think we even mentioned that yesterday a little bit of if you understand the gospel, you can pick up the book of James and there are so many things that you can walk away with and go, okay, I can do that. I can do this. Mm-hmm. Here's something for me. And that's what the book of James is just full of.
Yeah, this is actually one of the first books, like whenever I'm mentoring a young girl, I will recommend them to read this because I feel like it's so easy to read. Yeah. They can walk away with things. And it's just a really good one.
Yeah.
And then learned yesterday that Martin Luther hated this book.
Yeah, so Martin Luther called it like a right strawish epistle, I think is what he called it, that he did not think it deserved like to be in the Bible, I don't think. Like he did not, he thought that James, the way that he approached faith and works contradicted Paul and the way that, so if Paul's teaching salvation is not through works, but through faith, and James is saying, well, but you say that you have faith, I'll show you my works. Mm. And it makes sense that Martin Luther, coming from like a Catholic background, being like radically confronted with the truth that salvation is by grace through faith alone, and feeling like recognizing that the way he had been raised to think about faith was that it was all about the things that you did for God. And he comes face to face with like, oh no, it's by grace through faith. Mm-hmm. The fact that like whenever he read James, he had an averse reaction to it, to think like, oh, this is just works-based salvation. Mm-hmm. Coming full circle, whenever you rightly do understand by grace through faith, then James makes a whole lot of sense.
Yes.
Right.
It's putting the works on the right side of your salvation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah, this is, James is not presenting some Jesus plus scenario. Yeah. Like,
Scenario?
Ooh. Was that wrong?
No, I mean, you can say it either way. It's just like...
Scenario. Wow. What else?
Scenario.
Scenario. Wait, scenario. Hold on. One more.
Scenario.
I liked it better when you said scenario.
No, I'm not. Yeah. I'm just like, that's very high class.
Yeah.
I don't know. So he used scenario. a bigger word.
Yes, indubitably. That's the right scenario.
You guys...
Pass me some tea and crumpets.
JC, do you see what I have to put up with all the time?
It's ridiculous. I just think it's funny because there's so many times when you go, hey, how do you pronounce this? And then you just went, scenario.
Yeah, I like it.
Words are very hard.
It's not wrong.
No, it's
just not the way I expected you to pronounce it.
I mean, like koala.
Yeah, or however you say that.
Yeah, however that word's pronounced, right?
Yeah. What else context-wise?
So this is written to multiple churches, Jewish believers, scattered throughout, and they were facing economic hardship. Mm-hmm. And I didn't see as much about the social stuff as I did kind of things that were along the lines of they were facing not martyrdom, but just general like kind of persecution for their faith, and then also poverty and famine. And then you talked a little bit more about some of the like socioeconomic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's just like there's family implications. So like to believe in Jesus would be to be kicked out of your Jewish family.
Mm-hmm.
It would like lose you. It could lose you your job or like your standing within the synagogue or like those kinds of things.
Right.
So like and people would potentially stop doing business with you. So you lose like your income. So yeah, it's not, we're not to the place in church history where like there's widespread violent persecution. Yeah. It is happening in pockets, but it's like not the widespread, like illegal to be a Christian, drag you out of your house into the arena to be fed to lions kind of persecution.
Yeah, I do think, like you were saying, though, it's very important to point out that this is speaking to a Jewish audience. Mm-hmm. So yesterday, Romans got kind of brought up a lot in our conversation. And the big difference between those letter, like both of those letters side by side, is that Paul wrote one, James is writing this one. Second, Paul was writing to a church that was full of Jews and Gentiles and trying to get them to come basically on the same page and understand that they're not at war within each other. And then this is to a Jewish audience.
Yep.
And James also keeps it pretty broad. He says trials of various kinds, which I think is cool when we're talking about suffering and hardship, because it allows for like this right here to be rightly applied to multiple kinds and almost any kind of hardship that you could face. So it's not uber specific by any means. It still applies to the lives of a believer who, you know, is facing these kind of hardships and, you know, what's going to happen. But I just thought, I think it's cool that it stays broad enough that you don't have to say, okay, well, what exactly was the, you know, the culture, the context of that? I mean, there's a little bit in there, but all in all, believers today can still look at this and go, absolutely, yeah, we can apply this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's definitely wanting them to seek God's wisdom in this.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good. Genre wise, like James is considered to be like New Testament wisdom literature. So the way it's written, it's going to have a lot of that, like kind of the two ways philosophy piece of like, there's a way that leads to life and a way that leads to death, and things that are generally true and apply to life, similar to if you read Proverbs or other wisdom literature. So that's cool.
That's good.
I love the shout out about it being a lot of, like, I think I read that page for page, James quotes the teachings of Jesus more than any other epistle. Yep. So I thought that's pretty cool.
And was that the one where it's like a lot of it comes from the Sermon on the Mount?
Yep. Yep. So it's neat to see those parallels. Okay, let's jump into the text. Unless you guys, did you have anything else?
Just to kind of put it together. So verse 18 highlights the importance of the word of truth. To James. And then so that's kind of what the rest of this is based off of, the final part of it.
Cool. Okay, let's read it. James 1:19. I'm going to do 19 and, well, let's do 19 through 21. I think we ran into some problems yesterday trying to keep it with just 19 and 20. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." What you got for this section?
Right off the bat, I think it's important to call out beloved brothers. So talk, like I said earlier, you know, talking to believers. So always good to know the audience, who it's right, you know, who it's being written to, who's listening. So yes, everything that's going to come after this applies to believers and people who are following Christ.
The know this, so there's like, I think there's at least two words for know in Greek. I don't know, there might be more than that, but like one has to do with like intellectual, like have knowledge of it, and the other has to do with like experience. So there's the one that's like gnosko or something like that, that's where the Gnostics get their terminology from, and that's very like experiential. And then there's this one right here is not that, it's just, it's basically just like, let me impart a piece of knowledge to you. So he's just simply saying, it's, this is very much like whenever you read through Proverbs and you hear like, come listen to wisdom, young men, come hear what wisdom has to say.
Yep.
It's that kind of call that's happening right here. Know this, hear this, let me impart a piece of knowledge to you, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
I had for that quick to hear like that. It's like, hurry up and listen. Like, it's to be quick in that. And then also just my little note on this is, how many times do we use this in like marriage counseling? To pay attention to what your spouse is saying, mm-hmm. like to really dive in and like focus on the conversation that's in front of you and slow to speak. This isn't like the, is it condescending? Like where you're sitting there mm-hmm. like, hi, how are you? No, not like that. Yeah. Yes, that's the word I was looking for. And then slow to anger, like just to be able to grab a hold of your emotions. Mm-hmm. It's very important in marriage or in any type of relationship, really.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And he gives the reason for that. So we see that connective four. So the reason why mm-hmm. we need to be slow to anger and quick to hear and slow to speak is that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, which mm-hmm. I think is like a cool tie back even up to the earlier count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because he's saying like, why can we count joy? Because God uses it to produce character and endurance and steadfastness in us. It's like, if we have God's priorities, it's like, then we should be focused on like, okay, I want to be focused on my character, like the righteousness of God being produced in me. And so if that's our focus, then we can treat our trials differently. Mm-hmm. And we'll also like want to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Yeah.
Because we want the righteousness of God.
Right. And one of the other callbacks that the commentary that I was reading was talking about, so quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then if we look back, just a few verses right before here, it's saying that like we're not supposed to be enticed by or lured or tempted by our own desires. Mm-hmm. So there's this selfish thing that in that whenever you are enticed by your own desire, that's what conceives and gives birth to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And these things right here, what the commentary was calling out is that each one of them, the opposite of that is all very, very self-centered. Mm-hmm. So when you think about when we get angry, most of the time it's defense of something that we are really passionate about, or you're defending something that you don't think is right, or someone called you out for something and you're going to get angry because, hey, I don't, you know, you're calling me out and I'm mad about it. Yeah. And then the mm-hmm. same with slow to speak, the opposite of that, and quick to hear, you put those two together. It's very self-centered. It's I want to be mm-hmm. the one to get the word out first. Yep. I want to be the one to talk. Doesn't matter what you're saying. I don't need to listen to you because what I have to say is more important.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that the character of God is others-centered. Mm-hmm. And that's what these focus on here. And I think that also helps with when we're thinking about, you know, in those trials and in those moments, how easy it can be to slip into that self-centered mode because you're under fire, you're under pressure, mm-hmm. and we tend to want to do that. But then how the character of God gets shown through whenever we do the opposite mm-hmm. and we still look at others as the priority, even whenever we're in, you know, the dark place.
Yeah.
One of the commentators I was reading was talking about how this was also how you approach the Word of God, how we're supposed to go to the Word of God without our defenses up. Mm. So kind of wanted to hear you guys' views and thoughts on that.
Yeah. So we had quite a bit of discussion yesterday mm-hmm. around like, is this a truism? Like most, like a lot of Proverbs are just saying like, hey, this is generally true about mm-hmm. life. Let me impart some wisdom mm-hmm. to you. You're going to be better off if you are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Yeah.
Like full stop, you know, because mm-hmm. of the results. And it's like, we see, so actually these, this saying is like, it's a summary of like actually a whole bunch of other wisdom literature. So you can find these individual phrases, several other places in scripture, like you should be quick to hear. That's in Proverbs as well. Slow to speak. That's in Proverbs, mm-hmm. Slow to anger. That's somewhere else in wisdom literature. Mm-hmm. But like this, so this is kind of the first time it's been put together. So there's kind of the question of like, is he trying to give just a general one-off, like, hey, let me just give you some wisdom, like you should do this, or does he have a specific, like a specific application in mind of this thing that is universally true?
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that made us wonder about that is specifically like the way it goes into 21, the therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
And so like that, therefore, seems to imply that it's like, it's connected in a causative way
mm-hmm.
To the what's preceding it.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It's like, because, you know, you should receive with meekness the implanted word. And it's like, so is he referring, whenever he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, is he talking about the way we receive the word of God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's like, it seems potentially like that's what he has in mind.
Because if that word therefore isn't there, you could see this easily as two separate ideas who maybe are connected in some way or could be, but, you know, kind of like you see in Proverbs all the time of just separate things that aren't necessarily, you know, connected line by
one
line.
One thought, next thought. Yeah.
So if it just said, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, you could just assume, okay, yeah, there's another command, something we should do. Mm-hmm. But the therefore makes it seem like there's something that he's trying to connect between word of God and being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so if that is what he has in mind, then he's doing this as a way to introduce kind of a set of like he's kind of putting us toward the beginning of his book to say, the way you need to receive all these things I'm getting ready to tell you is with is by being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger.
Right.
Like, specifically as it regards the hard truths that I'm getting ready to share to you, my brothers, like, don't be defensive whenever you hear what I say. Don't get angry, and don't be like, don't close your ears.
Yeah.
But respond positively,
which
would be kind of similar to even Jesus saying, like, for him who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Yeah.
Like, so I can see that. I can also see the case for just saying like, hey, he's just giving them general, like he's introducing concepts here that he's going to talk about more throughout the rest of the book.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I think that's an okay way to think about it too. It's just that word therefore makes me want to see a connection there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So James is telling them to put aside like all sinful and selfish ideas of the world and come humbly to the word. And so the put away there in verse 21, I had this, like, it carries the idea of like taking off a garment. So it's like taking off something, and that filthiness, moral uncleanness. Can't
scenario.
Talk.
You got it.
Scenario. And just that rampant wickedness. So that's like the abundance of wickedness. Like it's not this small thing and it's like fast and rampant.
Yep.
Large.
Yeah, so meekness is other places. That word that's translated here as meekness is other places translated as gentleness or courtesy. So it very much like kind of summarizes the attitude that is, you know, fleshed out in the let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That kind of attitude is very well summarized in the word meekness.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
The implanted word. So implanted. So this is the only place this word is used in scripture. So we can't get a whole lot of clues from other Bible passages of how like authors used it, but there are examples outside of the Bible in like the contemporary of the Bible Greek. And it meant to be permanently in a place with the implication of development. So very much like it has a biology or botany root to it. That it's like, it literally means that something that is planted there and takes root and is growing.
Yeah.
Which I think is pretty cool.
Yeah. So it's there, but it also is taking on this ability to flourish and to become more.
So it's not like just a rock that's sitting there or whatever. Right. Like it's something that is stable and like is going to stay there, but also it's going to grow and develop, which I think is a great, like it's a cool picture for word of God in our lives.
David Platt commentary said, we need to understand Jeremiah 31 to grasp what James is referring to when he talks about the implanted word. Jeremiah the prophet was speaking to people who are not living up to God's law. In fact, they couldn't keep it. And Jeremiah gives them this promise, the promise of a new covenant. So according to Jeremiah's prophecy, God was going to write his law on the hearts of his people or plant it in their hearts. To use James's language, we see in Ezekiel 36 as well, it says the same thing with more of a beautiful imagery. God put his law on our hearts and his spirit in our hearts. And the spirit of God, though, in the word of God moves us. And so that's like the similar language of James 1. And so God has planted his word in us.
That's cool.
So, yeah, I thought that was a really good part of the commentary that he said.
So whenever we see the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, we should be thinking like the gospel, right? I mean, and everything that's wrapped up with that. But I think especially, so whenever you see like verse 18 has of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. So like there's a word that's spoken that like brought us into new life. Mm-hmm. We would generally say that that's the gospel, yep. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then it's mentioned like the word word is used several other times in this passage, and it's the Greek is just logos or logos, however you say it. Sometimes it refers to just like something that's said. It's like a very multi-use word. There's right. a broad semantic range for it. So, it's generally a thing that's spoken in a matter. Sometimes it means like a testimony. It's also the word that John uses to refer specifically to Jesus, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was mm-hmm. with God, and the Word was God." So it's just a very like broad range of meaning for it. But I think whenever we see that this word is what brought us forth and made us the first fruits of creation, whenever we see that this word is able to save our souls,
yeah,
I think that should clue us in that he's got like a specific kind of word in mind.
Yep.
Could refer to specifically to the gospel, could be also, as we said earlier, referring to the things that he's getting ready to say to mm-hmm. them. If we're talking about which is able to save your souls, if he's saying like, "Hey, I'm speaking gospel truth to you," whether it's
yeah.
just the practicals of the gospel of like life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, or the implications of the gospel,
right?
That he would say, "Hey, these are also like a piece of your salvation."
Yeah. Which I think goes right along with the way James thinks, mm-hmm. You know, whenever what we were talking about before with, mm-hmm. with work and faith, works and mm-hmm. faith and all that combined together, that mm-hmm. there's an outpouring of what you do whenever mm-hmm. you are saved. So yeah, love that.
Ready to move on?
Yeah.
Okay, 22 through 24. "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Mm-hmm. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." I love this. I love this image.
Yeah.
And it's one that's like, I think we'll talk about it. It's also like, it feels very straightforward mm-hmm. as far as like what it is that he's talking about. There's not a whole lot that's hidden from us. I think there's a lot of connections that we can pretty naturally make that are all true. So
I think Lucas, if I mess up how he said it yesterday, but he said a really good job. Like he had a really good image that he mm-hmm. put in my head while he was talking about it. Somebody looking in the mirror and their hair is all messed up. And it's like them walking away and not trying to fix the thing or the mm-hmm. food in their teeth or whatever, right. without just leaving it there and going on about their way. That's the same thing that the mirror should do for us. Mm-hmm. It's like if we see this sin or this issue, we should be trying to change it, not mm-hmm. allow it to stay there.
Yeah. Because you think about the typical use of a mirror mm-hmm. is to see, you know, if something's off, something's mm-hmm. wrong, do I need to fix this? Do I need mm-hmm. to fix that? And what was the purpose of looking mm-hmm. in the mirror? You see it and then you go, "Oh, cool." And then yeah. just walk away.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, because it's like closely examining the thing that's in front right. of you.
Mm-hmm. Looks intently.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think the Greek of that word intently like is very, very specific of like careful observation. Mm-hmm. It's not just a glance. It's not like you walked by, you saw something. Mm-hmm. This is to contemplate, to consider. Study it. Yeah. Yeah, to study it. And mm-hmm. when you think about that, that's pretty striking. Of like someone who takes the time to like really look at something and then just walks away from it. Mm-hmm. That's weird. That's off. That doesn't yeah. make any sense.
And yeah. before we have that, like deceiving yourself. So like if you are the one who's going to stand there and not fix the thing that you need to be fixing, you're just deceiving yourself. You're right. just being a hearer and not a doer with mm-hmm. it.
Yep. That's good.
Yeah. One of the things that about that deceiving that I thought was so important in one of the commentaries I was reading, like really brought this to my attention, was it's more than like what they're doing here isn't just a meaningless thing. It's not just useless. Mm. It is to, you know, take in God's word and then do nothing. Mm-hmm. But it's more than that. It's this idea that like I like to I think of the guy who studies the word like really intently, biblical scholar, does it with intention, knows the ins and outs, can call out context quicker, knows every Greek word, but then does absolutely nothing mm-hmm. with what they're doing. And it's just an absolute deception mm-hmm. that just doing the studying, just taking it in is enough. Mm-hmm. And how you can deceive yourself by doing that. I just think that's a really good way to look at it. Even if you wouldn't call yourself a biblical scholar, of just showing up on a Sunday. And I can think of times in my past where I take in a sermon and I go, oh, that was really good, Michael. And then
give me some stuff to think about.
Yeah. Thanks for that. And then you walk away and I go on with my day, go have lunch with the family. And it's like, man, I deceived myself of thinking that was enough. Yeah.
I think it's one of the reasons that it's like, I like that we leave room at the end of our worship services, like after the sermon, to like have some more like reflection time there.
Yeah.
You know, churches handle it different ways and it's not like a right or wrong thing. But like, I like that. And this is actually the reason that we leave more space at the end, is because we view the sermon, like the encountering of the word of God, as like allowing us to look in a mirror and see what we're like. And we want to provide space like right away to like respond to it and be a doer, not, you know, not waiting and hoping that people do it later.
I'm just sitting here thinking about, like, if you don't utilize that time to have good reflection, like how much of a disservice that is to yourself, like in your relationship that you could have with your Heavenly Father, like to just truly reflect on the moments in your life that you feel like you've fallen short or messed up or done that thing, you know, whatever it is, like that space is provided for you to help you draw near to Jesus.
Yeah,
sorry.
No, I think that's great. I'm thinking about like similar examples of like, so if you went to the doctor and he's like, yep, you really like, you need some medication because this cough is not going away on its own or whatever. And you're like, okay, thanks doc, peace out. And like, don't go get the prescription or whatever. Yeah. It's like, it's similar to that. Like, we have such a gift that the Spirit of God works through the Word of God to reveal like our deepest needs and where we need transformation. And wants to lead us into a life of flourishing. And whenever we just encounter it and then walk away, like how much of a disservice that is.
Yeah.
One of the other things that I looked at while studying, and I didn't mention this yesterday, and I just think it's kind of cool. So obviously we do it today still, but even in like the ancient world, it was super common to hear a teacher, to hear teaching from them. But the thing that separated, like just a hearer and a disciple was someone who was not just learning it, but was trying to put it into action and actually practice what the teacher was saying. And I think this is so clear here that Jesus is looking for more than just hearers. He's looking for disciples, people who are putting into action the teaching. So to think of ourselves as more than just hearers, to put ourselves in that scope of, hey, we're disciples of Jesus and he's taught us this and he's giving us this. Let's go put it into work.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay. Let's keep going. Do we do 25 as a standalone yesterday, or do we do 25 and 26?
We did, but I think we could go ahead and combine it if
just through the end.
Yeah.
25 through 27. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Yeah, so for the perfect law in verse 25, I had that this refers to the Old Testament, as it has been interpreted and fulfilled in Christ, together with the power of the Holy Spirit, it can change the hearts. But for them hearing this, that's what they would have been thinking of the Old Testament for the perfect law and the liberty.
And so to think of it like as the law of liberty, like a law that brings freedom, not burden.
Yeah.
It's like, that's the way they could think, like Jewish believers could think of it, of the law. Now, because of Jesus' finished work.
Yeah, it's kind of two words. I mean, it makes like a paradox, doesn't it? Of
you think of law as restriction, and liberty as freedom.
Yeah. And the cool part about at the end, the be blessed, that's what really, really stood out to me. Because I think of conversations I've had with students where it feels and it comes off to them like, following the word of God is so constrictive, mm-hmm. or it's just a rule book and it's all these things you have to check off. And to come to the realization that obediently following God's heart leads to blessing mm-hmm. for our lives, yeah. that God has put these things here for our own good is, man, it's a game changer mm-hmm. to see it that way.
Yeah. I'm thinking about, so that blessed is that the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount mm-hmm. over and over again, mm-hmm. that Makarios, that's like blessed, happy, abundant, filled with joy, mm-hmm. that kind of idea. And so it's like, it's such an interesting tension because there's like a bad way of thinking whenever people say, well, God wants me to be happy. And what they mean is like, God wants me to choose the thing that I want most.
Right.
It's like, no. And then, but then we can overreact and say like, no, God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. And so like life is going to be miserable, but you're going to be obedient. Mm-hmm. And then there's like the appropriate Sermon on the Mount kind of way of thinking about it. It's like, God wants you to be holy and happy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like that true happiness is found in living a life that's like by God's design.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's where you'll experience blessing.
Mm. That's really good. 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue. So religious there, normally in scripture, whenever I see religious, I think of it as the negative religious, not as a positive mm-hmm. form. And I don't know if I've put that in my own brain, because now religious here in like modern is like kind of bad. Like people are like, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And so, but here it is a positive word, correct?
Oh yeah. I'm trying to think of like, does the Bible actually use religious in any negative way? I wonder if that's just like modern Christianity, like as we've tried to differentiate the to-do list kind of mm-hmm. Christian that mm-hmm. Show up at church and don't do like too many bad things and stuff mm-hmm. and like the very external pieces of it. I think in modern America, we've called that religious, and that's what most people mean whenever they're talking about like, I'm not religious. And so like you said, it was very popular to say like, are you religious or do you have a relationship mm-hmm. with Jesus? But it's like, I'm not sure that the Bible actually uses religion in a negative way.
Yeah, right? The only thing I can think of is with Pharisees, but are they considered religious?
They are religious, but it's like, I don't think the word religious is used as a
negative thing. Connotation.
I could be wrong though. Like if
yeah, no, I'm thinking it's more modern.
Yeah, it looks like this word specifically, I can't see it used in a negative way.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Yeah.
I think that's just our own thing that we kind of put onto it, like mm-hmm. nowadays. Like to be religious is bad, but it's mm-hmm. not.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, it's like people now will say like, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual or whatever.
Right, 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 right.
Yeah.
Yeah, so it's like, I'm looking at Colossians 2:23. They have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. So it has to have that self-made mm-hmm. in order for it to be, have a negative connotation.
That makes sense.
So anyway,
yeah.
Cool. What else in this section do you guys have?
I don't have the note on it, but the does not bridle his tongue. Did you have it from the?
Yeah, he goes on and like really elaborates on that in chapter 3. And because we were asking, like, we're like, why does he specifically call out bridling his tongue? So it's like that seems to be tied to, you know, that's tied to the like quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Like that's an example of bridling your tongue. But like, why is this like, it seems like being a doer of the word is such a big idea mm-hmm. and encompasses all of obedience. And that's like, why did he start with our speech and then here ends with speech
right.
and then goes on to like caring for widows and orphans? Mm-hmm. Like what's, is there a stream of thought here? Is he giving mm-hmm. disconnected thoughts? I do think there might be a clue in chapter 3 whenever he talks about if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So James has a view of speech as like kind of the most difficult part mm-hmm. to master. It's almost as like if you actually have your tongue under control, then you probably have the rest of yourself under control.
Yeah, it's like the final boss.
Yeah. And then he also talks about putting bits in the mouths mm-hmm. of horses so that they obey us. We got our whole bodies. So he also talks about like the impact our, so it's not just, it's like the final boss kind of thing. Like the last thing, the hardest thing to master.
Mm.
It's also like, it steers the course of your life as well. Like the way your speech kind of drives your actions in some ways. So I think maybe that's what's going on. That's mm-hmm. why he calls it out.
Yeah. And I mean, our speech is so closely connected with other people. Mm-hmm. I mean, unless you're just sitting around talking to yourself, you're usually talking to someone mm-hmm. or about something to someone or mm-hmm. you're teaching or whatever it might be. So I see that as, you know, it is that final thing to conquer, but also the way it affects each and every other thing you do. And mm-hmm. and if we're going to be others centered, mm-hmm. Man, you have to have control over the way you talk mm-hmm. and how you do it. And yeah.
Yeah.
I think another interesting possibility. So there's something that they call, which is kind of funny in the context of this passage, but there's something they call mirror reading. Whenever they're talking about hermeneutics or the process of understanding the Bible, that they talk about sometimes in order, like Colossians is a good example of this. There's like something that Paul is like trying to correct in the church mm-hmm. that they know what's going on in their church. So he's talking around it without like addressing it directly. And so we're kind of having to like, if you think about using a mirror to look around a corner,
yep.
something mm-hmm. like that. It's like, we're looking at the mirror and trying to like figure out what it is that he's talking about based on what he calls out. So I think there's also the possibility that like, as we look through this, we're like, okay, he's calling out their speech mm-hmm. And their partiality or and their like need to care for widows and orphans. And in the middle of that, he talks about the need to like receive the implanted word in such a way that it causes obedience. So it's like, I mean, so just run a scenario. Sorry, I apologize.
Stop it.
What if, so there could be something going on in the church in general as they're under persecution, mm-hmm. that they're tempted to no longer show like hospitality and generosity to people, but to prioritize like the wealthier people who are well off, trying to form those like strong connections as they're in a space of self-preservation. And so the bridling their tongue might actually be related to this partiality. That's like, there's a way of their speaking that they put down the poor and weak mm-hmm. and they flatter the wealthy, which he goes on right into the next chapter to talk about the sin of partiality and like, you know, putting the poor people at the back of the room, giving the wealthy people the seat up front. So it's like, what if there's like a particular thing going on in the church that he's talking about here? Mm-hmm. That is related to both their speech and partiality.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think that's another potential.
Mm-hmm. I think the last thing for me, at least, was looking at unstained from the world. Mm-hmm. So another condition of purity right there. And we had earlier in, was it 21, where you're supposed to put away all filthiness. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So you see, over and over, he's talking about putting away what's impure, what's filthy, and that the world is, here we see that the world is kind mm-hmm. of what causes that stain. Mm-hmm. And I think, at least for me, what struck me is that there's this where the world is at odds with the word. Mm-hmm. And we're living like in both of that, the reality of mm-hmm. we live in the world, but we're trying to live in the word mm-hmm. and how James is making it so clear that those two are at odds with each other. Mm-hmm. You can't follow the world and also follow the word. So you have to keep yourself and take away that impure and don't be stained from the world, be unstained mm-hmm. because, and whenever we follow the word, that's what we're doing. So,
mm-hmm. Oh, I can't.
Yes. Spurgeon had a quote and he said, "I would like to see a Christian not kept in a glass case away from trial and temptation, but yet covered with an invisible shield so that wherever he went, he would be guarded and protected from evil influences that are in the world in almost every place." And the reason, like, I really like mm-hmm. that is because it's coming off of the, like, how we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's saying is, like, we're supposed to be in this world, helping the widows and the orphans, doing mm-hmm. life like that, mm-hmm. but also not staining ourselves and becoming corrupted by the world.
That's cool. Spurgeon, that guy.
That guy.
I like him a lot.
Was it last week you had like so many quotes by him?
I had a lot of Spurgeon quotes last week, okay?
It was so many.
Went on a Spurgeon binge.
You did. He's a good one to go on a binge with, though.
Well?
A splurgeon.
There it is.
Ah! Whoa. That
I like good. The goat laugh. Yeah, that's my laugh whenever I'm like, you're not funny.
It's okay. I sound like a chipmunk.
What?
I sound like a chipmunk whenever I laugh. It's fine.
Wow.
Do you not remember? Never mind. It's fine.
I do.
Okay, it's fine. I do keep going.
Remember. I think the deceiving his heart and deceiving yourself is a really interesting concept in here as well. So it's just like, when are we talked about in Jeremiah, when are we talked about like how deceitful the heart is naturally, and the way it like has a vested interest in like convincing us that we're better than we are and stuff. I think it's like this interesting cycle of him saying like, whenever we come to the word and like examine it and we look at ourselves, but we walk away and just feel better about ourselves just because we looked in the mirror. It's like, that's deceiving our heart. And it's like, it's just kind of this vicious cycle of like, then our heart is like convinced that we're justified and being okay. So it's like, man, we're actually in a dangerous spot whenever we are consistently coming to the word, but not like applying it and being obedient to it. It's kind of like, that's a cycle of hardening and deceit. Which I think is one of the main points of our month on reflect. It's the ability to like actually analyze what's going on in our hearts and step out in obedience.
Well, this is the last week of reflect.
Whoa,
by quick.
That's it for me. Do you guys have any like last like closing thoughts that you wanted to share?
I mean, really my only closing thought is, man, even though I knew that this passage is so focused on reflection, it is so good when it comes to the idea of reflection of who we are as believers, how we interact with God's word. So yeah, taking this in and not just hearing it and then doing what's here as well. So important.
Yeah, let's start with this passage as the one that we're going to hear and start applying, because it's going to help all the others.
So if you see spinach in your teeth, get it out.
Get it out. Main point.
Yeah.
There it is. Mic drop. There was my big idea.
Better than your first.
Yeah, it is.
No, it's not.
Obey, dot, dot, dot.
No, obedience.
Obedience.
Come on.
Dot, dot, dot. The word, dot, dot, dot. Follow Jesus.
Live out your faith.
Okay.
Word, word, phrase.
Okay. Well, cool. This was really good. Yeah, I just get excited thinking about, for myself and for our church, like, if we consistently applied this, like what a difference it would make. Like if we're constantly thinking at the end of a sermon, at the end of a worship song, at the end of like encounters with one another where we like sense the Lord doing something, if we consistently just said, Lord, what is it you want me to do with this today? Yeah. Like, man, that would transform our church and our lives.
Yeah. And I'm thinking about like bringing people alongside you to help you see the flaws and the things that you're struggling with and that you may not notice. Yeah, that's good.
So yeah, if you're a friend and you see spinach in someone's teeth, tell them.
Listen.
Be a good friend.
My friend, whenever she has something in her teeth or something hanging out of her nose and I tell her, she'll leave it there just because she knows it drives me insane.
Yikes. We all know which friend this is.
Yep. Yes.
Yep.
Okay. Well, thank you guys for joining us for a fun conversation about James and reflection. If you have thoughts or questions, want to share something with us, we'd love to hear from you. You can email us warehouse@cornerstone.team. I think that's it. So thanks again. Hope you have an awesome week.